Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Helping you wake up, remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. We're going to jump right into the Word of God today. So where in the Word are you? Where in the Word are you today? I am in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if I had actually been following the notes of others on what today's growing your faith verse of the day is.
Okay, first off, Carmen, I have to take the blame for that. As your producer, I got them mixed up. But I think it was fortuitous.
So, here's what is so funny, that not only did I have the wrong verse, but then you gave me the wrong verse again. I don't know.
Really?
Second Timothy 4:2 is officially the Faith Radio growing your faith verse
today.
Well,
that's not the one I had, so yeah.
I know, but I got it in my email already this morning, so looky there.
Oh, okay. I know. We both are wrong. All right.
No, I know, me either. They're all good. Every verse of the Bible is a good growing your faith verse of the day. So we have landed today on 2 Timothy 4:2. And you could have it in your email as well. You go to myfaithradio.com and you sign up for the Faith Radio verse of the day. And then you can check me and you can check Paul every day. And you can be like, yeah, you guys are, you know, I don't know what you're doing, but that's not the verse. But today, this is the verse. 2 Timothy 4:2 is our growing your faith verse of the day. Why do we do this? Because we are committed to be in the Word of God, because we want the Word of God to be in us before we get out there into the world that God so loves. And I want that for you as well. I want for you to be in the Word of God so the Word of God can get in you, so that when the world squeezes you, because it's going to today, I don't know in what way or in what direction or from what angle you're going to get pressed and pressured today, but it's going to happen. And so what's going to come out of you? I want the Word of God to come out of you. I want you to be full of grace and truth. So here we go. 2 Timothy 4:2. This is Paul to Timothy, but it's also the Word of God to us today. Preach the Word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So a couple of thoughts here, because you know, we think of preachers as preaching. And so maybe we are tempted to skip over a verse that says, preach the Word of God, because we're like, I'm not a preacher. I don't have to do that. In fact, people don't want me to preach. People tell me I can't preach for one reason or another, right? Well, so here's the challenge. God has said what he has said, and this is God's word for each of us and all of us. So how do we receive and live out this verse? Preach the Word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Well, you can sort of do this backwards, and you can talk about who your people are. You could think about the people that God has given you to shepherd along the way of their journey of discipleship. Those are your people, and you need to teach them, patiently correcting, rebuking, encouraging them, preaching the Word of God to them, in season and out of season, whether the time is favorable or not. The other way to think about this is more how we live in the midst of every conversation, in every relationship. One of the ways that I think about this in terms of preach the Word of God is really genuinely consider that every conversation is an opportunity to speak on God's behalf. Every conversation is an opportunity to be God's person, God's conduit, God's representative, like representing God and God's character, God's ways, God's word. So yes, we preach in words, but we also preach in deeds. We preach via our lifestyle. We preach in terms of the ways that we do and don't choose to engage in certain behaviors or activities. So one of the one of my go-to thoughts in relationship to preaching the word of God, whether the time is favorable or not, is just to recognize that every single day, people don't need another piece of your mind. They just don't. The world is full of opinions. That's not what people need. People need the word of God. So if as you enter into the conversations of the day, you consider who you are and whose you are and what in the world God has you in that conversation to be doing, people don't need another piece of your mind. They do very much need the piece of the mind of Christ. And you are just the person God has right there in that moment to give it to them. So you can't wait for, like, you know, Pastor Bob to show up to preach the word. God's got you right there. So how are you going to preach the word? You know, it may be, you know, inappropriate to say, hey, stand here for a minute. Let's download the Faith Radio app. Carmen has some things to say about this. No, no. You are the person that God has right there with that person in that moment. And you are the one that God wants to use as a conduit of his word. So if the word preach is a stumbling block here, then use the word proclaim. Proclaim the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, whether the circumstances seem like this is a good time to talk about God. You might be in the midst of something and be like, this is totally not the appropriate time to talk about God. And yet God is nudging you. The Spirit is provoking you, and God gives you a word. Let me just tell you, that's the time to proclaim the word of God, to be a mouthpiece, to allow God to use you. People don't need another piece of your mind. They don't need an opinion. They do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ, and God's got you right there to give it to them. So in season and out of season, when the time seems favorable or not, you be the person that God uses to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Just super quick here. I had a friend named Alora, and Alora and Mark, they Christians, very vibrant Christians, also like bikers. And so they were at one of those big, you know, like biker roundups, you know, that happen every summer. And they walked into a place where people get beverages, adult beverages in this case. And Alora was very much drawn to this one guy, one person in the midst of this melee of people. She's drawn to this one person at the bar. And Alora is a person who proclaims the word of God. She's prepared to do so, whether or not the time seems favorable or not, in the midst of a biker rally in a biker bar. And she starts talking to this guy, and he is literally on the run from the law. I mean, he's sweating. He's looking over his shoulder. He's literally on the run from the law. And Alora says, okay, this is going to catch up with you. Like, this is going to catch up with you. But, you know, let me tell you about a different kind of life. And she leads the guy to the Lord right there. And then the cops come in. And she looks at him and she says, let's just kneel and put our hands behind our backs, because they are here to do their job. And you know the consequences of what you have done. But you also know that you can now live as a new man. And that guy got down on his knees and put his hands behind his back and let those officers cuff him. Because my friend Alora was prepared in a time that, you know, didn't seem particularly favorable for the proclamation of the gospel. And that guy's life was changed forever. So are you prepared today, wherever you are? Are you walking into places where it doesn't seem like the proclamation of the gospel might seem favorable? That may be the place where the most lost of people are. So who does God want to reach today through you? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word of God, proclaim the word of God, be prepared, whether the time's favorable or not. And yes, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. I hope that's what you're experiencing here today on Mornings with Carmen. Our friend Dr. Mark Caleb Smith is going to join us next. Maybe you've heard the rumble around the country about what is happening with the Supreme Court. Do you have confidence in the Supreme Court? Have they gone rogue? What does it do to us as we the people when some people among us lose faith in the highest court? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Music.
Disorder in the court. Oh, they're supposed to pound the gavel and say, order in the court, order in the court. Dr. Mark Caleb Smith is here. He's the Dean of the School of Arts and Humanities at Cedarville University, and he is going to help us understand what is happening. Is there order or disorder in the court, sir?
Order in the court. That sounds like a Marx Brothers movie from way back in the day to some of your older listeners, maybe. Carmen, I think it's a great conversation. I do my best to be bipartisan and to really try to figure out what's going on in the country, regardless of my own personal biases. But I think it's pretty clear there's a narrative that's building out there that's trying to, I think, deliberately delegitimize the Supreme Court. And that people are taking a lot of pot shots at the court, arguing that it's, as you said in your comments before, gone rogue. Even federal members of the federal judiciary, former members of the federal judiciary who've just retired, sitting members of Supreme Courts and states are speaking out against the court. And this kind of thing is just really unheard of. The judiciary tends to be a pretty small population of people, pretty small group, and they have very high expectations for behavior. And the norms are just to sort of keep any kind of criticism to yourself and to keep it private, in-house, and not to air it publicly out of fear that it might damage the people's perceptions of the court. But that norm, like so many other norms in our recent past, has sort of gone out the window. And the current Supreme Court's taking an awful lot of criticism from the left primarily, but also a little bit from the right. And you can see it in the public approval rating that's dipped a bit for the court. And as someone who studies the court and who cares deeply about the court and teaches about the court on a regular basis, I'll just say that for me, it is quite concerning to see the court take this kind of criticism.
All I could think about as I was preparing for this conversation with you was what it was like in the days of Jesus when the Sanhedrin, which was this body of judicial people who wore these dark robes and were expected to be in total agreement with each other, particularly when it came to like the public witness, and what it would have been like for there to have been this departure of some of the guys on the Sanhedrin because they saw things differently, very, very differently in terms of Jesus. And so we're not the first culture to sort of wade through or walk through an experience where not all people who are judges are in agreement with one another, and where sometimes they are publicly disagreeing with one another. And it does bring us, Mark, I think, to the place where we can say, okay, who judges the judges? And how do Right. how do we, the people, if we have judged that the judges are wrong, like, what do we do then? What happens in the United States of America, if in fact we arrive at the place where judges are misjudging things?
Yeah, I think it's an important question. And, you know, we've had instances in our past where the court has made, I think, what all of us would say are egregious decisions, over the line, outside of the Constitution, immoral decisions. You know, think of something like the Dred Scott decision from before the Civil War, where the court decided that that this former slave not only couldn't bring a lawsuit in federal court, but also other African Americans throughout the country really did not enjoy the benefits of citizenship because of their race. And it was an odious decision. And I think of Abraham Lincoln, you know, who was in the process of raising his own profile, eventually running for the presidency. I think of Abraham Lincoln addressing this Dred Scott decision, and he's confronted with this question, you know, what do we do with the court when we think it's made this kind of horrific choice? And Lincoln's wisdom, I think, is something worth pondering. He says we can either destroy the system, or we can work for change within the system. And I don't think people quite understand what eroding or destroying the judicial system would look like. You know, our courts don't function because of force. They don't have power in the sense that there is no Supreme Court police force or army that's out there to enforce their decisions. The judicial branch is Alexander Hamilton famously tells us in the Federalist Papers, has neither the power of the purse nor the sword. And so its credibility, all of its authority, rests on our willingness to essentially obey the court's rulings. And if that's gone, if that goes, then it becomes just a struggle for power. No longer about a willingness to obey the law, even if we don't agree with it, but it's really just a struggle for power and to see who's in control. And so Lincoln's advice was, yeah, terrible decision, one that we regret, one that we think is wrong and immoral, but let's work within the system to change it. Let's appoint different justices. Let's look for constitutional amendments. Let's look to overcome it that way, not by undermining the authority of the court because of how dangerous that can be. And I'm really concerned, honestly, with the criticisms from people within the judicial branch right now who seem to have forgotten, I think, this fundamental pillar of our civics. I have vehemently disagreed with the court in the past on certain decisions, and I am more likely to agree with some of the decisions that this particular court has made, but it is still the court. It still occupies this place of authority in our system of government, and it allows us to function with the rule of law. And to me, those things are far more important than looking at a specific choice or specific ruling and saying this is a good or a bad ruling. I just fear that we're playing with fire here. And I hope that the elites in our culture are a little bit responsible about it.
As we're talking about this morning, maybe you are thinking about the days of the judges. Maybe you are thinking about the cycle of the culture in the days of the judges in the Bible. Israel would turn from God to serve other gods, and then God would remove his hand of blessing, which then allowed, you know, other pagan nations to overtake and rule in Israel. And then Israel would repent and turn back to God, and then God would raise up a judge to deliver Israel, and Israel would be restored, and the cycle would actually begin all over again. When we talk about judges and we talk about judgment, we're obviously ultimately talking about God and what it means to stand before a holy and a just God. And we're also talking about the law and the lawgiver. We're talking about God who reveals his will in terms of our relationship with him, but also our relationship with one another. And so today, as folks might be talking about the Supreme Court rulings the court has made, or rulings that are anticipated by the court, who has standing before the court and about what? Those are some of the conversations you're going to hear out there. And maybe it's an opportunity for you to talk about the judge, big J, capital J, judge, and what it looks like to mutually submit to his authority. Because if we're not one nation under God, it doesn't really matter how many laws we make. We will be an unbridled people. And so we want to be the people of God in the midst of the land in which we are now living, and seek his counsel, his wisdom, and acknowledge that ultimately he is the judge. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Mark Caleb Smith here in just a moment. And we're going to continue on this topic, because there are some people who are seeking to make the Supreme Court a campaign issue. We are in an election cycle. There is a debate tonight. So we're going to talk about some of those issues next here on Mornings with Carmen. When was the last time someone asked you to pray for them? When's the last time you asked someone to pray for you? Here at Faith Radio, we pray with and for you about the concerns in your life, and we share with you the concerns of others. We are a praying people. So we want to invite you to share your prayer request with us. Our team prays continually and intentionally once a week for the request that we receive. And so share your prayer requests with Faith Radio by texting or calling 877-933-2484. You can share your prayer requests with us, and you can be confident that we are praying for you. All right, what is happening in the Supreme Court? They've got some decisions coming out yesterday, today, tomorrow. They're bringing an end, close to this particular session of the court. They're creating their docket for the next session. There's a lot of talk out in the public square about what is happening in the court, and there are some who are trying to make the Supreme Court a campaign issue. Dr. Mark Caleb Smith is helping us understand some of these things from a Christian worldview. All right, Mark, what's going on in terms of the Supreme Court as a campaign issue? Because the Supreme Court's not supposed to be a partisan body, right?
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the design behind the thing, is to keep it somewhat detached from public opinion, to keep it away from politics. You know, that's why the justices in particular have a lifetime appointment. That's why we don't elect them directly, for example. And so the hope is to shield them somewhat from this kind of political tumult that we have every time we have an election season. But it's also true that the court can become a lightning rod politically. And so when the court makes decisions, as we were talking about before, that are sensitive or that are culturally critical, often politicians will run against the court and will make the court an issue in their campaign. This has been pretty prominent at the presidential level for a little more than a generation now. Honestly, since the court started making choices about deep social policies, right to privacy, abortion, same-sex marriage, politicians have been running against the court, Republicans in particular, saying, you know, vote for me to be president, and then I will appoint the right people to the court, and we will fix the court that way. Nothing necessarily irresponsible about taking that approach at all. But now we're seeing Democrats use the court as a foil, as a political foil. And so since the Dobbs decision in 2022, Democrats are really trying to get political stimulus from the court. And I think that it's working for them, honestly. And it's become pretty critical for them. They're taking out advertising, running essentially to some degree against the court's decisions and trying to put some fear in people's minds about this so-called conservative supermajority on the court, and that things are in jeopardy, like contraception is in jeopardy, or maybe gay rights that have been found before are now in jeopardy. And so in some ways, it's not a surprise. You know, we always expect politicians to kind of pull whatever lever is there in order for them to get power and influence. But in other ways, it is kind of concerning to see the court kind of at the middle of this political cauldron.
What else are you thinking about and you focused on these days? What's going on with you?
So, I mean, we have the debate coming up tonight, of course. And as a Christian who looks not only at the debate, but looks at this whole election season, I've been doing a lot of thinking and a lot of reflection on just a basic question. You know, how do we keep our heads during an election season? Mm. You know, as believers, you know, how do we enter into this difficult time that we're starting into in earnest, I think, tonight? Our country is enormously divided, enormously polarized. And I think we have to take a little bit of a step back as believers and ask some hard questions about that. I think one of the most important questions we can ask is, who does this division serve? Mm. You know, is this division fundamental? Is it a real division, or does it serve someone's purposes? What about the amount of tension and anxiety in our culture? Do those things serve people's interests as well? I honestly believe, and I understand this isn't always pleasant for people to hear, I honestly believe that our leaders often benefit from tension in our political system, and they benefit from anxiety, and they benefit from division. If you can convince people on your side that the other side is abominable, that they're irredeemable, they maybe not even are human, that we should be nervous about the other side winning, and that that's the end of our country if the other side wins, then boy, your loyalty to that side, to your side, just gets even higher and higher and more extreme. Maybe you're more willing to donate money and time because your fear of what might take place in this political season. And so I see an awful lot of our politics driven by fear. And that's on the right and the left. It's within the church and it's outside the church. A lot of just driven by fear. And I think a lot of that fear is sort of stoked from outside forces against us. And I think we just fall victim to it. And so I think as believers, take a step back and think about who's sovereign, who's in control, and that elections don't dictate the outcome of certainly even our country's future, honestly, most likely, but certainly not for our spiritual or eternal future.
That's such a helpful and healthy observation, and such good questions for us to ask. So if somebody is sowing division and you know it, somebody is fanning the flame of anxiety, and somebody is seeking to increase the tension in a conversation, what if we pause to ask ourselves, who does that benefit? Who does division benefit? And do I follow a spirit of division in the culture, or am I a person who is of a different spirit? What does it look like to operate in the opposite spirit, not in the spirit of division, but in the spirit of unity as Christians? Even if issues divide us as Americans, what does it look like as Christians to live by the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace? What does it look like to sow peace in the culture today, even in the midst of conversations and, yes, issues that deeply divide us? But what does it look like to operate as people of peace in the midst of all of that? Mark, thank you so much for helping us with that this morning. What a gift.
Always a blessing, Carmen. Thanks to you and your listeners, and I'll talk to you again soon.
Yeah, likewise. All right, last night, Jim and Matthew and I figured out how to cast from the Chosen app to our television, which, let me just tell you, was a technological feat. But we accomplished it so that we could watch episode 2 of season 4. And you're saying to yourselves, the LaBerge family is way behind. Well, it's because the LaBerge family has to figure out when to carve out an hour to sit down and do it. So last night we watched season 4, episode 2 of The Chosen. And the topic, for those of you that have, you know, been watching along, is forgiveness. It's confession and forgiveness. And so if you've been watching the seasons of The Chosen, which, by the way, you can do for free on The Chosen app. You now have to download the app because that's the place you watch it. Anyway, and there's this, you know, fancy newfangled way to cast it to your television, which, this is all new learning for me. There you go. Maybe it's new learning for you as well. There's been this undercurrent of conflict among the disciples, which last night, one of the things that Jim and Matt and I talked about is, like, we really have only ever thought about the relationships of the disciples as they are fully represented in the Gospels, which, you know, like, you don't want to add anything to the Bible, but you also recognize these are real people living real lives in the midst of real conflict, and they have real backgrounds, and they bring all of it with them into their relationships as the disciples of Jesus. And so all of the times when, like, let's say we read that, you know, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's just, you know, casually asking them the question, well, who do people say that I am? Well, the way that that scene is set helps you understand literally what the gates of hell refers to. There's this gates of hell shrine in Caesarea Philippi. Did you even know that? Like, right? When you talk about the church, when Jesus says, you know, it's that his church is going to endure and that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the pagan religions of the day. And, you know, even here, the gospel is the gospel is what he's declaring. And it's in that scene when, you know, Peter responds to the question, you know, who do you say that I am? And then it leads to this affirmation of the one who was Simon becoming Peter, and what it looks like for Jesus to bless him in front of the other disciples. And then, maybe not surprisingly, if you spend any time thinking about it, that, like, leads to some division among the disciples, because now it looks like Peter's been elevated. And why would Peter be elevated? I mean, you know, why is Peter better than the rest of us? And there is then the resolution of the undercurrent of conflict that exists between Peter and Matthew up to this point throughout all the seasons of The Chosen. I mean, you can feel it, and that gets resolved. How? Because Jesus has these individual conversations, both with Matthew and with Peter, and you come to understand what real forgiveness looks like in human relationships when two people are committed to Jesus. So, if you've not been watching The Chosen, I'm just going to commend it to you. Yesterday, you know, we had a day of forgiveness, but forgiveness isn't a day. And forgiveness isn't, as you know, like, once and done. God's mercies are new every morning because our need to be forgiven is new every morning. And our need to be forgiving others is new every morning. somebody sinned against you 7 times? 77 times? 70 times 7 times? Are you really trying to keep count? Today is a day of forgiveness as well. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Okay, because we are here for you, answering all of your questions about literally anything. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Mornings with Carmen. I'm just going to call this the Ask Me Anything episode. Because now, of course, I have people intrigued about, well, how do you do that? How do you get the chosen app to cast to your television? And after on the text line confessing all of the ways that I tried and failed, Paul Perot now has a recommendation.
Yeah.
Paul, what say ye?
Well, I have a Roku TV, and there is the Chosen app, like there was the Angel app, on. You can just download and get signed up, and I've been...
Wait a minute. You can download the app, the whole app to the...
A whole app on your smart TV. Yes, yes. It's been there for a while. I love it.
Initially,
you had to do this whole thing of working through your phone to cast it, and that was a pain. But when they finally got the app, it's like, oh, yeah, doing that. Of course, there's other good stuff that we've enjoyed, like dry bar comedy and such. My wife and I love that. So that's on the Angel app, but yeah.
Okay, so... So there might be a slight digression this morning because people are asking all kinds of technical questions now on the text line. But I love you, and I will try to answer all of your questions. The text line is open, 877-933-2484. Jill says, I love The Chosen. Yes, so do we. Absolutely. Mary says, yes, we are technologically behind most others as well. Vance is trying to figure it out. Yeah. We're all trying to figure it out. Here's the good news. God is in the midst of all of it. How cool is it that The Chosen is being watched by nearly a billion people? That is so crazy to think about the way God is using a particular technology and a particular program to speak what he has already spoken, to reveal himself in the person of Jesus in this generation. So let's be praying that God would continue to fan the flame and make people patient with technology. Okay, you may have heard that there is going to be a debate tonight. Mark Caleb Smith and I just alluded to that. By now you may have also heard that the Supreme Court of the United States is due to release some decisions in cases that remain on their docket today and tomorrow. There's going to be a lot of political intrigue in the conversations out there in the culture today. And my guess is you're actually more concerned about that family that you know whose child is in the hospital, or you're more concerned about how you're going to afford the care that your aging parents need, or whatever is top of mind for you today. How you're going to get childcare this summer. On and on and on. So every time I think about all that Jesus had on his mind, I'm just amazed at how sensitive he is to the felt needs of real people that he met in real time. Because, Jesus was here to do something that's a once and for all time eternal thing, right? To come, to live, to die as an atoning sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, the once for all final sacrifice for human sin. He's walking and talking with regular people like you and me who are dealing with regular concerns like hunger and thirst and pain and division and rejection and loss. And we live with that simultaneous calling in the world today as Jesus's people. I want you to think about that. We know the one who holds it all in his hands. We are literally ambassadors of the King and the Kingdom of God in the midst of a world where lots of precious people are just consumed with fear about daily bread or the latest offense or their perceived drama, whatever it is. And so I want to offer you a tool today. Maybe you have not ever thought of the tools that God gives us to live as agents of grace and ministers of reconciliation, the tools that God gives us as ambassadors of his kingdom here in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. So I want you to think a little bit differently with me today about the Lord's Prayer. And you say, well, I love the Lord's Prayer. I turn to the Lord's Prayer frequently. I meditate on the Lord's Prayer. Yes, but are you using it as a tool? Are you actually using it as a tool? Because that's what I want you to think about here just for a moment. The Lord's Prayer, not just for you, but as a tool that God has given you to refocus, to sort of level things out in your mind, to allow God to adjust your perspective on the world and everything in it. So if in the midst of rising tension, like you can feel the tension in a conversation, you can feel the world trying to get you to get all riled up about something. What if in that moment you used the Lord's Prayer literally as a tool? When you say, "Our Father," how does that change your perspective on the moment, the event, the Christ, the perceived crisis? Our Father reminds us of who God is and that he's got it all in his hands, that he's sovereign, that he's good, that we're in this together. It's not my Father, it's our Father. Puts me on an equal playing field with every other human being. Reminds me that I'm turning toward God and that the access that I even have to turn toward God is one for me in Jesus Christ. That gives me a perspective right away. When we turn to God in prayer, it is through the veil torn from top to bottom at the death of Jesus. That's how we get in there with our Father. Our Father who art in heaven reminds me that there is a throne, there is a kingdom, and it is bigger. It is eternal. It is encompassing this world, but also the universe and everything in it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the midst of all the rancor and the ruckus, I am going to pause and hallow the name of God. And then these tools, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth today, right now, right here, in me, around me, through me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth today, right now, right here, in me, around me, through me, as it is in heaven. That's the tool. Like, God, your kingdom come right now, right here, in me. Your will be done on earth, right here, right now, in me. Let me live right now, right here, as an ambassador of your kingdom. That's how his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It happens through us. Are you using the access that you have to the throne and the throne room and to the one that is on the throne? Are you using prayer? And are you using this prayer to become a tool in the hand of God today as God works out his will in the context of your life? You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Faith Radio. We're going to be right back and we're going to go take a dip in the love well. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Of what do you need to be forgiven today? Yeah, that might be in an interpersonal relationship. It might be that you need to forgive yourself for something. We all stand in need of forgiveness when we're thinking about our relationship with God. And thanks be to God that he has done everything that is necessary that we can be forgiven. And we need to ask God continually for his forgiveness for the sins that we go on and commit each and every day. So here at Faith Radio, we talk about forgiveness a lot. I talk about it on Mornings with Carmen. Susie talks about it on Susie Larson Live, and Bill talks about it in the afternoons. And so we have pulled some content from all of our conversations about forgiveness, and we want to make those available to you. So you can text the word forgive
to 877-933-2484, and we will send you a series of text messages that feature audio clips on the topic of forgiveness from all of our shows. We're also just going to encourage you with Bible verses and some prayers on the topic of forgiveness. Again, just text the word forgive to 877-933-2484.
All right, have you been to the love well today? Have you dropped your bucket down into the love well and drawn out from it what you need to enter into the conversation of the day, what you need today to live as God's person in the world? And you say, the love well? What are you talking about? Well, the love well is revealed in John chapter 4. Maybe you've never thought about it this way, but I want to give you this visual image today to carry out there into the world. Jesus meets up with this woman at the well. They're near the town of Sychar. It's in Samaria. Jesus led his disciples there to near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph, and that's where Jacob's well is located. And so Jesus stops at the well, and he sends his disciples on into town to buy some food, full well knowing that there's a woman headed to the well that day. Like, this is actually one of those times when you feel like Jesus had a divine appointment set, and he's the only one that knew it. So this woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Now, she's coming in the middle of the day, which is a huge indication that something's terribly wrong in her life. She's not coming at the same time that other women are coming. She's coming all by herself. And she drops her bucket down into Jacob's well. And Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" And this woman says to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm not only a Samaritan, I'm a Samaritan woman. How could you ask me for a drink?" Because there's no association, there's no cultural association between Jews and Samaritans. And there's also no conversation or sharing of beverages between men and women. Like, Jesus is just crushing all the dividing lines that exist in the culture. And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, living water is water that flows freely. And in the desert, living water is hard to come by. And living water is life itself. When you look at a desert landscape and you see a ribbon of green, that's because that's where the living water flows. And so living water means life. It means flourishing. And she says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself?" And Jesus says, "Well, everybody that drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. Like, this is, you got to come here every day, right? You got to drop that bucket down into this every day and draw up enough just for today. But whoever drinks the water that I'm going to give, they're never going to thirst again. The water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, that sounds like very poetic speech. She took Jesus at his word. And I guess I wonder today, you know, do we take God at his word? Do you take God at his word that if you will come to him, he will fill you in such a way that you'll never run dry? That there would be a spring of water by the power of the Spirit welling up in you to eternal life? That even in the midst of a parched and weary land, you would be a person flowing with living water? The woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then they get into this conversation about what happened in her life. Jesus could have said just right here, "Hey, let's talk about the things that have happened to you." Instead, he says, "Call your husband and then come back." And he knows full well the devastation that she has experienced in her life.
He knows that about you as well. Jesus knows the pain you're coming with every single day to draw water. Jesus knows the pain you're coming with. He knows why you're coming at the middle of the day. He knows why you're coming alone. He knows where you're returning to. Jesus knows. The point at which she comes to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, because he reveals it, is a turning point like no other in her life. And she drops her bucket and she goes to share with other people. She goes to engage with her community, to invite them to come and to meet the man who told her everything she'd ever done, who saw her for who she was and loved her anyway, who invited her to be filled with the Spirit, even though she's an outcast. Maybe that's you today, and maybe you need to go to the love well. If we want to love well in the world, we got to visit the one who is the love well. And we got to become filled with living water, not just to quench the thirst of the day, but to quench the thirst of life. Jesus doesn't just give this woman a restoration of relationship with God. I mean, he certainly does that. But he also restores her to her sense of self and then to her community. So I want you to consider today the personal and social impact of going to the love well, the person of Jesus, and loving well, not out of your own resources or even what you can carry in a bucket, but from the endless supply of the love of Jesus. Because that's a love well that never runs dry. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I'm Carmen LaBurge. Yesterday was Forgiveness Day here at Faith Radio. You participated in so many ways, and thank you so much. It occurs to me today that we might tend to imagine that that's a once-and-done kind of deal. But there's this song by We the Kingdom. It's called Holy Water, and it just reminds me that every day we're on our knees. Every day. So it goes like this. God, I'm on my knees again. I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Dead man walking, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh, God, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under. Baptize. I need you. Oh, God, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. So do you want to change today? And are you willing to allow God to take you under the waters of his grace, to wash you clean, to give you new life today? I invite you to come to Jesus. He loves you so well. God's mercies are new every morning because we need new mercies every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Come today for the forgiveness that you need so that you might then be filled with the kind of love that others need as you extend forgiveness to them. Let today be a day of forgiveness, again and again and again. We got another hour together next here on Mornings with Carmen, so stay tuned and check out resources at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.